We've actually made it through it. That was the Lord that gave help. What makes that song special is our worship time. There's so much truth in there that's brought out when we worship and we come together and worship the Lord. Is all creation groaning? It is. Is a new creation coming? It is. Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst? It is. Is it good that we remind ourselves of this? It is. It is good to remind ourselves of this. And that's what I'm going to try to do this morning, is to remind ourselves of the promise of the fact. I told Ray that, you know, if I could put it up into a couple words, and maybe we should just end it here and go home, but God wins. You know, God wins. And in Daniel chapter 7, is what you're going to see is that God wins. We're going to continue in Daniel chapter 7. You can be turning there. We're going to be going between Daniel chapter 7. So, you know, stick something, you know, chewing gum wrapper or something in Daniel chapter 7. And then we're going to be going into the book of Revelation as well to look at corresponding chapters in the book of Revelation. But going back between the two, we're going to do a lot of reading this morning. As well as we try to put chapter 7 into perspective and do some interpretation there. You know, Daniel has received a vision from the Lord, and this is a night vision. You can have visions in your sleep. You can have visions when you're fully awake, and Daniel experienced both of these in his lifetime, but this was a night vision. And that's mostly what is recorded here in chapter 7 is just the vision that he saw. Now, you could have a vision. It seems like there were visions that had no audio at all, and then there were visions that had audio, and then there were visions where people would actually interact with real people. In this case, Daniel is interacting with an angel in chapter 7 and ask him questions and finds out what these things mean. So in Daniel chapter 7... Before we get into it, I just want to ask some questions that I asked last time. You know, why does God desire to reveal the future to us? How much does he want us to know about the future? And what purpose does it serve for us to know what is coming? You know, better still, how are our lives different because of God's revealing the future to us through his word? You know, Jeff said in his message Wednesday night, and I quote, I went back and replayed it. I was trying to write it down, but I didn't get it, so it's on the internet. And I thought it was pretty timely. He said, our lives should be controlled by thoughts about heaven and eternity, and that we should evaluate all things in the light of eternity. Our lives are to be driven. Our lives should be controlled not by the experiences and what is going on around us today, but what we know is going to be with us for all eternity. Prophecy, you know, especially prophecy that focus on events that are yet to happen, should draw our hearts and minds to think of heaven and eternity. So last time I listed just a few reasons that I believe that God reveals the future to us and wants us to see the future. I said, number one, for the encouragement of the believer, to give them hope, to give us hope. You know, in the end, God wins. And it's not even close. You know, we've been watching the Olympics, and it's amazing, you know, between these skiers, you know, pieces of a second, 0.02 seconds, 0.04 seconds. You know, you take a second, and you divide it up into how many parts? A lot. 25 parts or something would be 0.04. So, and people are winning by that. But with God, it's not going to be close. There is no run for the finish line. He is at the finish line waiting to take care of business. We have prophecy to show that God is all-knowing, past, present, and future, to show that ultimately God is in control of every situation, that nothing takes him by surprise, to show the unbeliever what awaits for them and their need for salvation, their need for repentance, to motivate us to live godly lives, and to motivate us to share the gospel message with others. So today, we're going to be looking at the fourth beast, in Daniel chapter 7. You know, more specifically, we're going to be looking at the reign of the one that's referred to as the boastful horn of the fourth beast. This is also the same person that is known as the Antichrist or the beast in the book of Revelation. Now, the timing of these events, if you read through the commentaries, especially some of the older commentaries, the timing for when this event takes place, commentators are all over the place. And so, in as far as the exact interpretation, they can be all over the place as well. But today you're going to hear a simple-minded interpretation of a simple-minded man. And so, could be wrong, but I'm going to give you my thoughts on it, and then you can read it, and you can give me your thoughts later. So we're going to look at it beginning at verse 7 of chapter 7, and we're going to begin by reading from verse 7 all the way to the end of the chapter, just to set the context of our study today. Beginning at verse 7, Daniel 7. After this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong, and it had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And it was different from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them. And 3 of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth uttering great boast. I kept looking until thrones were set up. King James says cast down, but the real better interpretation there is thrones were set up. And the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames, its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were open. Then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain, and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. As for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. I approached one of those who were standing by and began asking him the exact meaning of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. These great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings who will arise from the earth. But the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever for all ages to come. Then I desired to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with his teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured, crushed, and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And the meaning of the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, and before which 3 of them fell, namely the horn that had eyes, and a mouth uttering great boast, and which was larger in appearance than its associates. I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the highest one. And the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms, and will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. As for the 10 horns out of this kingdom, 10 kings will arise, and another will arise after them. And he will be different from the previous ones and will subdue 3 kings. He will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the highest one. And he will intend to make alterations in times and in law. And they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court will sit for judgment, and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated, and destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms and under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. At this point, the revelation ended. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts were greatly alarming me, and my face grew pale but I kept the matter to myself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask for your help this morning as we look at this scripture. Desire would be to not mess it up, to help it, Father, to communicate what is written here, that it would come alive for each of us as we look at it today, that we would leave here encouraged to know that in the end that you will win, and you will win big for your saints. And Father, we just thank you for that, and for what your Son has done for us, and for the opportunity we've had earlier to remember him. We give you thanks, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last time we looked at the three beasts. Today we're going to look at the fourth beast. Now don't get confused. The fourth beast here is speaking of a kingdom. Now the beast in the Revelation that we'll look at as well is referring to the Antichrist. So same term used there, but vastly different, different thought process there. Now to Daniel, this fourth beast or this fourth kingdom was the most frightening of all the beasts that he had seen. In his own words, in verse 19, he says of the beast, he says, "Different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful." Out of all the four beasts, you'll notice that this is the only one that Daniel did not describe. It was one that he did not give a creature characteristic. You know, one was a bear, this one was a leopard, you know, this one was, you know, a lion, or whatever. But on this particular beast, Daniel was not able to come up with a creature to use as a description. Daniel 7:7. He says, "I kept looking in the night visions, and a fourth beast, dreadful, terrifying, and extremely strong, had large iron teeth. Devoured and crushed down the remainder with its feet, and was different from all the beasts that were before it, with 10 horns. And while he's contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them, and 3 of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it, and behold, the horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth uttering great boasts." Now we understood last time that these four beasts represent four kingdoms that will come upon the earth. The first three kingdoms have already come upon the earth. We identified them last time. We won't speak of them today. But it seems pretty clear that this last kingdom here is referring to a renewed Roman Empire. We get that from the thought process here of it having large iron teeth. The Romans were known for the use of iron in warfare. There are also some passages in Revelation that we're not going to look at that seems to point toward the revived Roman Empire in the end times. Now, the kingdom, since the Roman Empire has fallen, must be made up of nations that at one time made up that Roman Empire, so that would be a greater part of modern-day Europe, would be the revived Roman Empire. Now, the horn that comes forth here is said as having uprooted 3 of the 10 kings. It's described as having eyes of a man, and is mentioned several times as having a boastful mouth. We see from the book of Revelation that this horn is none other than that of the Antichrist, also known as the beast. Now, but before we're going to move on to verse 9, we're going to try to put this chronologically, how this fits together. And so let's look at the rest of chapter of Daniel 7 here and learn a little bit more about this horn with the boastful mouth. So we're going to skip to verse 20. Verse 20 says, "And the meaning of the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, and before which 3 of them fell, namely, that horn which had eyes and a mouth uttering great boast, and which was larger in appearance than its associates." And going to verse 24, "As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings will arise, and another will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous ones, and will subdue 3 kings. When we first noticed this horn that came on the scene in verse 8, he was described as being smaller than all of his associates. But we see here in verse 20 that he's now described as being larger than his associates. So we can gather from this that this king started out as not very strong, not very prominent in the region, probably someone that the other kings probably didn't even notice. But he rose up to be greater than all 10. And in the process of coming up, He did away with, we're not sure exactly how, may not want to know, but he did away with 3 of the kings. So now rather than having 11 We have 8 kings in this kingdom. You know, along with the power that was given this king, and we'll see here later that this power was given to him by Satan himself, he also received a boastful spirit. He was boastful before men and boastful before God. We'll see that he considers himself to be above all men and above God and above angels as well. Verse 21, again describing the works of this of the Antichrist or the beast or this horn. In verse 21, Daniel says, "I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them." This king is going to wage war with the saints. This is during the tribulation period we looked at, or we'll look at in a minute. The last 3.5 years of the tribulation, he's going to wage war with the saints. He's going to persecute them to the point of death. He's consumed with ridding the world with all believers. You know, who are the saints? You know, some commentators believe that the saints are the Jews, but if you look at the use of saints in the New Testament, all 60-something times it's used, it's always referring to believers. In the book of Revelation, it's used 13 times in speaking of believers. So I think it's pretty clear here that the saints that this horn, the beast, is overpowering are believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 25, speaking again of this horn or the beast or the Antichrist, it says, "He will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One. And he will intend to make alterations in time and in law, and they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time." That time, times, and half a time, the time a year times is plural, for that's 2 years. 1 + 2 = 3. All right. And then half a time would be half. So 3.5 years that the Antichrist or the beast is going to be wearing down the saints of the Highest One. It says here that he will make alterations in time. I have no idea, and most commentators have no idea exactly what that means. The word here can also mean make changes in sacred festivals. It also says that he's going to make changes and alterations in the law. That's a little bit more easier to understand. But I can tell you this, that what he's trying to change, he is trying to change to force people to worship him. He's trying to force all the world to worship him. He's going to change laws. He's going to change whether it's sacred festivals, or he's going to change the times so that all the world will worship him. If not, it will be certain death if he finds you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I didn't tell you the exact truth. We are not just in Revelation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. It's a familiar verse here. Again, speaking of the Antichrist, the beast, this little horn that's going to set himself up, says, "Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come until the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction," another name for the Antichrist here, "who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God." We spoke this morning of how God holds himself back. It would be hard to imagine. This is the temple that's been reconstructed in Jerusalem, and the beast goes in here and sets himself up as God. You know, we're going to see, I think, the reason here in a little bit of why God allows this. Not something I've ever, I think, seen before, and maybe I'm wrong. You can tell me that later, maybe not right now. When we look at the Antichrist, or the beast that we see here, we're going to look and see how he's described in the book of Revelation. So if you turn to Revelation chapter 13, this is a parallel account of this boastful horn that we just read about in Daniel. Gives us a little bit more insight into what's going on here. Revelation chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea. Now, this beast is not the kingdom. This beast is the Antichrist. I saw a beast coming out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. That dragon is Satan. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. They worshiped the dragon because he gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who is able to wage war with him?" There was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and the authority to ask to act for 42 months was given to him. How long is 42 months? 3.5 years. Y'all are with me. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. And it was also given to him to make war with the saints to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book and the life of the Lamb who has been slain. All the world is going to bow down and worship this Antichrist who sets himself up above God and blasphemes God and the angels in heaven as well. And yet God is silent. Where is God when all this is taking place? Why doesn't he do something? You know, God is not oblivious to what is going on. He has allowed this Antichrist, this beast, to persecute and kill saints. It's going to allow for 3.5 years, but no longer. You know, why so long? Why 3.5 years of persecution and death? Revelation chapter 6, turn there. Verse 9. And this is going to tell us why it took 3.5 years. Revelation 6, verse 9. Says, "When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God, because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also." Wow. There was a number. There was a number of saints that would die before the beast would be brought to judgment. Humanly speaking, that sounds like a cruel thing. But what was the result of God waiting? Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages." Notice that same phrase, peoples, tribes, and languages. That's the same one that the beast was given the authority to persecute. "Standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and honor and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, 'Who are these, clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." You see, during that 3.5 years, as many as the sand of the seashore, a great multitude that no one could number came to the Lord during that time because of the persecution of the beast. We've all heard that the persecution of the church, that the death of the martyr's blood, brings a great revival. So God in His mercy, I believe, allowed that to continue for the 3.5 years that He might add to the number of those who would be saved. But at the end of 3.5 years, the Antichrist will be brought for judgment into the throne room of heaven. Go to Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. Daniel 7, verse 9 says, "I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames, its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him, and thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him, and the court sat, and the books were open." You know, this is the only place in the Bible that God is described as having anything like a human form. You know, we know that God is spirit, but He is shown here, at least maybe for Daniel's sake, maybe this the best that he could describe him, as having a human-type form. He's described as taking his seat upon his throne. He's described as hair like wool, in a robe like white snow, very similar to how Christ is described in the book of Revelation. The white robe and the hair like wool speak of the purity of God. His title here, Ancient of Days, only used here in the book of Daniel, doesn't mean that he's an old man, but it means that he's existed from eternity past to eternity future. He is everlasting to everlasting. The throne has wheels on it, just like Steve has been showing us in the book of Ezekiel. And there's fire on the wheels and fire around his throne. And there's a river of fire that flows out from his throne. The purpose of the river of fire we'll see very soon is a place where God's judgment is going to be carried out. It's said here that God's throne is surrounded by tens of thousands who are ministering to him. And thousands upon, and myriads upon myriads, or millions upon millions, standing before him. What are they doing? And who are these individuals? You know, they're waiting for God to pronounce judgment upon the Antichrist, upon the beast at the end of this 3.5 years. Those that are ministering to him, I believe, are the angels in heaven. The millions and millions that are standing around waiting to see this event, who are they? I think they would be the Old Testament saints. I think they would be the raptured church. I think they would be the martyred believers from the tribulation period. At this time, there's still believers upon the earth, and these believers will be the ones in the fifth kingdom when Christ sets up his kingdom that will repopulate the earth. But how do we know that believers are among those millions that are standing around the throne? You can go through your Bible and you can look at all the parallel accounts when vast numbers are gathered around the throne, and you're not going to see the word the saints. You're not going to see believers. You're not even going to see the word the church. And I was sitting there thinking about that, you know, yesterday. But we know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. All right? Where else would we be if we're in heaven? Are we going to be playing bingo down the hall or something, and we're going to miss? This is the main event. This is not the end of time, but it is the beginning of the end of time. Another reason I think we'll be there is because 1 Thessalonians, you don't have to turn there, it's a familiar chapter and verse. 4:16 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord." That's a promise. It says, "Therefore comfort one another with these words." Yeah. We don't believe that when we die we're gonna sleep and then he's gonna bring us back up at the end. We're gonna be with the Lord forever. So what does that mean? Well, it means that where he goes, we go. So when he goes to the Battle of Armageddon, we go. When he goes to set up the millennial kingdom, we go. He promised us that we shall always be with him. Daniel 7, verse 11. "Then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain, its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was given to them for an appointed period of time." As I said, this judgment's not the end, but it is the beginning of the end. From Revelation, we know that the Battle of Armageddon has just taken place, that the beast and the false prophet were captured alive and are going to be cast into the lake of fire. The rest of the troops were annihilated by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. His armies, made up of the saints, follow him into battle, not for the purpose of fighting, but for the purpose of observing. It says we're on white horses. I'm allergic to horses, deadly allergic to horses. If you put me in a room with a horse, I would be dead within hours. But I can only imagine that this resurrected body was not going to be sneezing on that trip to Armageddon. Revelation 19, we're going to read this account here of the Battle of Armageddon. It says, Revelation 19, verse 11, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him that no one knows except himself. He's clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress in the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, Come, assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of commanders and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves and small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. And these two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. And the rest were killed with a sword which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh." Reading on in Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on him, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead, this would be the unbelievers, did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. You know, John, I think, sees this same scene in the throne room of heaven when judgment is cast down upon the false prophet and the beast. The beast is killed, tossed into the lake of fire. The devil is locked into abyss for 1,000 years. And now we're ready for the main event. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. We're going to end with this. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Daniel 7:18 says, but the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, for all ages to come. In verse 27 of chapter 7, then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions will serve and obey him. Not the end, but it is the beginning of the end. We don't have time to look at it this morning, but we're going to reign on earth with Christ, this same earth, for 1,000 years. During that 1,000 years, Satan will be locked up in the abyss. The Bible says that Jerusalem and many other cities are going to be rebuilt during that time. Creation's going to be restored as it was intended to be. We read in Isaiah, the time period that people often get confused with heaven, but it's not. It's speaking of the millennial kingdom, when the lion will lay down with a lamb, when it talks about that a child will put his hand over a poisonous snake hole and he won't get bit. You know, when it talks about a young man will die when he's 100 or something like that, people will live longer, will be healthier. You know, you'll be able to pet the lions and the tigers and bears, you know. Oh my. A lot of things are going to be different. We're going to serve the Lord. And you're going to serve him in a capacity, I don't know. You know, there's going to be cities being rebuilt. It talks about cities rebuilt. There's got to be roads rebuilt. There's going to have to be IT systems put back together. You know, the world is going to be full again of people during the 1,000 years. And, you know, who knows what the Lord will do, what technology he'll bring, and how things will operate. But, you know, we're not going to have 3 million outhouses. There are going to be people just like you and I that will eat and shave and shower and all that that goes with it. And for 1,000 years, we're going to be able to live in glorified bodies. You met no pain, no suffering, no tears. We'll have an opportunity to even share, I think, what the Lord has done for us, or we'll share what the Lord has done for us during that time. There are going to be people that are born that are going to make a decision whether they're going to follow after Christ and have him as their king, or whether they're going to go their own way. And you're going to see that at the end of that millennial reign, that there are going to be as many, I think it says, as many as the sand of the seashore that are going to come against Christ. Yeah, who figures? And then the end will come. And then the end will come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray for strengthening for our hearts, our bodies. And Father, we wait in anticipation for the opportunity to serve you and to be with you forever and ever and ever, to be part of a kingdom that will never end, to be able to do the things that you intended us to do from the beginning of time, and to worship you, and just to have a love for you and for one another that will be unhindered. Father, we just pray that you would go before us this week, that our hearts might be quickened, that our thoughts might be centered, as we were challenged this week, that our thoughts might be upon eternity and not upon this life that we live now. And Father, we just thank you for the blessing of your word, and pray that you would use it to bring about the change that we need in each of our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.